Hear the word of the Lord. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. And from Psalm 51, beginning at verse 7. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And from Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 43. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. And from Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 6. Then Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it, but he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden. The gardener answered, Sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year, and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. I was once asked how I choose my sermons. And my answer is there are two paths. First, I listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. And hopefully I'm paying attention. And secondly, as I'm listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit, I listen to see if what I want to share with you is scratching where I itch. Because if it doesn't scratch where I itch, there's a good chance it's not going to scratch where you itch. And so this morning, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We tend to think of the heart as the seat of emotion. We think of heart throbs and heart aches and broken hearts. But when Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, he was speaking in a different context. To Jesus and to his hearers, his listeners, the heart was the totality of the inner person. It was the control tower, the cockpit. The heart was thought of as the seat of character, the origin of desires, affections, perceptions, thoughts, reasonings, imaginations, conscience, intentions, purpose, will, and faith. And the writer of Proverbs in chapter 4, verse 23 admonishes us, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. To the Hebrew mind, the heart is a freeway clover leaf where all emotions and prejudice and wisdoms converge. You remember the old clover leaf exits off the interstate? You come off, you loop around, you go under the interstate, you come back on, loop around, come back off, loop around, come back on and go off in the same direction that you're going, and all of it converged in that spot. All emotions and prejudice and wisdom, according to the Hebrew way of thinking, is in the heart. Listen again to Luke 6. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes. Grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. The good man brings good things out of the abundant store of good things in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the outflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. The heart is a central focus of spiritual life. Jesus' parable in Luke 13 teaches that if the fruit of a tree is bad, you don't try to fix the fruit. You treat the roots. And if a person's actions are evil, it's not enough to change habits. You have to go deeper. You have to go to the heart of the problem, which is a problem of the heart. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking about sins, about things that transgress the Word of God, the will of God, or if we're talking about habits in our life that we want to change. It has to start in the heart. It doesn't do any good to start on the outside. It's got to work from the inside out before we get the message. And that's why the state of the heart is so critical. It's not just bad habits, but distrust, lack of faith, outright sin. When someone barks at us, do we bark back or bite our tongue? That depends on the state of our heart. When our schedule is too tight or our to-do list is too long, do we lose our control or keep it? That depends on the state of our heart. When we're offered a morsel of gossip, marinated in slander, do we turn it down or pass it on? That depends on the state of our heart. The state of our heart dictates whether we harbor a grudge or give grace, seek self-pity or seek Christ, drink human misery or taste God's mercy. No wonder then the wise man begs, above all else, guard your heart. David's prayer in Psalm 51 should be ours. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Now the word that Matthew uses for heart originally meant simply making something clean. It's like soiled garments. You wash them and they're clean. It could also have been used for milk or wine that was unadulterated by water. And that's why this beatitude is so demanding. It could be translated, blessed is the one whose motives are always entirely unmixed. For that person shall see God. I heard a preacher one time tell a story of how he was walking to the pulpit one Sunday morning. Hadn't gotten to the platform yet, but a member of his church stopped him on the way and said, preacher, I've got an idea for a ministry. I want you to tell me if my motives are pure. And he said, well, start with the assumption that your motives are mixed and do it for the glory of God. And she said, you're in a hurry, aren't you, this morning? Well, the message is push yourself out of the way when you see pride. And give the glory to God. It's very seldom that we even do our finest actions from absolutely unmixed motives. I think I've told you this before, but if I haven't, here it is. If I have, don't raise your hand. If I point one finger at you, I'm pointing three back at me. If we do something fine, which demands some sacrifice from us, it may well be that we're not altogether free from the feeling that folks will see something heroic in us. Even a preacher at his most sincere is not altogether free from the dangers of self-satisfaction in having preached a good sermon. John Bunyan, you know John Bunyan from his classic Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan was once told by someone, "You preached a good sermon this morning." And Bunyan answered sadly, "The devil already told me that as I was coming down the pulpit steps. The pure in heart shall see God." It's one of the simple facts of life that we only see what we're able to see. Let me illustrate. If I go out on a night full of stars and I look up into the heavens, I can point out to you three constellations: Big Dipper, Little Dipper, and Orion. I know there's more up there, but those are the only three I can point out. But if an astronomer goes out into the same sky, he can name stars, he can name planets. If a mariner, a captain of a boat, goes out in that same sky, trained in navigation, he can use those stars to pilot away across the uncharted seas. I can give you three because that's all that I see, all that I know, all that I understand. Another one. If I go to Pine Mountain, Georgia, and visit Callaway Gardens, and be captivated by all the beauty of the flowers and the trees, and rejoice in everything I see, but a botanist going to the same place, seeing the same thing, would call this one by name, that one by name, know its use because he has eyes to see. One more. In 1989, a collector of paintings was in a flea market. And one vendor had a painting in an ornate frame for $4. He said he wasn't interested in the painting at all. It was a dark scene. He didn't know the artist's name, could barely read the artist's name, but the frame was something he wanted, was willing to pay $4 for because he thought he could repurpose it, restore it, bring it back to life. And once he got it home and took the picture out of the frame, he found that the frame was absolutely useless and he decided to just throw both of them away. On his way to the garbage can, he looked at the back of the photo, back of the picture, and there was an envelope about the size of a number 10 business envelope that was brown with age, and he thought, well, maybe there's an 18th century document in there. Maybe even a 19th century document in there. And he opened it, and inside that envelope was one of the 24 original copies of the Declaration of Independence. He sold it at auction for $2.5 million. And you think about all the people at the flea market who walked by this and didn't know what they were seeing. Or the original owner, how long had he owned it and didn't know what he was seeing? Jesus' statement rings true. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What are we seeing? Well, note the order of this beatitude. First, purify the heart, then you'll see God. We usually reverse the order. We try to change things inside by altering the outside. Now, just suppose for a minute you're going on vacation. You're going to be gone for a couple of weeks, and it's your habit before you leave to unplug appliances so that they won't draw electricity, so that there won't be some kind of something happen that would cause catastrophe. And as you're unplugging those appliances, you mistakenly unplug your freezer. You get back in 2 weeks, and you open the freezer, and you're greeted by the smell of rotten food. Well, what's the best way to clean out the rotten interior? Get a rag and a bucket of soapy water and begin cleaning the outside of the freezer? Surely the odor will disappear with a good shine, right? But when you open the door, the freezer is still revolting. So you get a fresh bucket and fresh soap, and you scrub as hard as you can scrub till your hand and your arm are tired from the scrubbing. And the freezer still stinks. And right about now you're thinking, who would concentrate on the outside when the problem is on the inside? Exterior polished, interior corroding, outside altered, inside faltering. Cosmetic changes are only skin deep. The message is clear. We change our life by changing our hearts. How do you change your heart? Jesus gave the plan back on the mountain, back when we started this series from the Beatitudes. Now, back up and let's look at them one more time from the beginning. The first step is an admission of poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Gladness is not received by those who earn it, but by those who admit they don't deserve it. You remember in that first message about the Beatitudes, I mentioned the joy of Sarah and Peter and Paul that came only when they surrendered, when they pleaded for a lifeguard instead of a swimming lesson, when they sought a Savior instead of a system. And the second step is sorrow. Blessed are those who mourn. Joy comes to those who are sincerely sorry for their sin. We discover gladness when we leave the prison of pride and repent of our rebellion. And sorrow is followed by meekness. The meek are those who are willing to be used by God and amazed that God would save them, and just as surprised that God could use them. The result of those first three steps? Hunger. Never have you seen anything like what is happening. You admit sin, you get saved, you confess weakness, you receive strength, you say you're sorry, you find forgiveness. For once in your life, you're addicted to something positive, something that gives life instead of draining it. And you want more. Then comes mercy. The more you receive, the more you give. You find it easier to give grace when you realize how much grace has been given to you. For the first time in your life, you've found a permanent joy, a joy that's dependent not on your whims and actions. It's a joy from God, a joy no one can take away from you. For my morning devotions, I'm reading from a book by Paul David Tripp called New Morning Mercies. I recommend it to you, two thumbs up. Paul David Tripp, New Morning Mercies. And one day this week he said, "We are guilty. The cross purchases our forgiveness. We are unable. The Spirit gives us power. We are foolish. God's Word provides wisdom. What did I bring to your salvation table? I have no righteousness to offer, no strength to give, no wisdom to present. There was nothing that I could deliver that would commend me to you. I crawled broken to your table, weighted down and crippled by my sin, my guilt, my weakness, my foolishness, my pride, my shame. I had no right to be with you, but you picked me up and placed me there. You fed me the life-giving nutrients of grace with your nail-scarred hands. And I haven't left your table of mercy since." A sacred delight is placed in the heart. It's sacred because only God can grant it. It's a delight because you would never expect it. And though your heart isn't perfect, it isn't rotten. And though you aren't invincible, at least you're plugged in. And you can bet that He who made you knows just how to purify you from the inside out. And you will see God. Amen.